You have your Bibles this morning. Please find, if you would, the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. The 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes will be our text. As it is my endeavor today to preach the conclusion of this book, I believe next week I will preach one final message of application from the book as a whole, but I will not preach it from the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe I will end up preaching it from the book of Corinthians, and I'm excited about that opportunity. We started many months ago in looking at this book as Solomon has written this experiment for us, and the book began with this question: is life worth the living? This is a question that was asked by a man who was in the midst of a collision in his life. This question was asked by a man who had been through a deep and challenging time in his life. This was a man that knew God and loved God and walked with God, but he had a time in his life where he tried to find value in life apart from God. He tried to find it from within his own perspective or his own understanding. By the way, this is the same man that wrote, "Lean not unto thine own understanding." And Solomon has penned, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, his experiment of trying to find meaning to life in life under the sun. That is how he termed his human perspective. And so Solomon would tell you that if you strip God and his word out of your life, and you try to figure out life all by yourself, you are going to find that life is going to seem very quickly very vain. Life is an adventure. Life has ups and downs. Life can be a bunch of things, I guess, from the depth of cruelty to the height of joy. We all go through different tests and trials and things in our lives, suffering and so on. And we need God in our lives. We need the perspective of God. We need God in his word to strip the Lord away from our lives and to try to figure out life. Life will become vain. And that vanity, it will become vexing to us. It will suck the joy of our life out. And so many months ago, we began this series. Solomon has made his way through. He has told us that life is not meant to be vain. Life is to be enjoyed. Life is a gift from God. And our lives are not vain as they are in the Lord. And so in thinking of the next generation, as Solomon is wrapping up the book, last week we preached about how quickly time was going by. And Solomon was admonishing the young people and encouraging them to rejoice and to remove and to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he was teaching them what he had learned. And today we come to the conclusion. And I believe it to be a wonderful conclusion to this book. I believe this, class. If you will ask God and you will let God, probably no message that I have ever preached since I have been with you has the opportunity to impact your heart and your mind like this message. And I'm asking God for a special unction to preach this message to you. I think that unction will take about 4 hours, but I'm going to try to do it in about 30 minutes. Stay with me. Stay with me. Learn something today. Don't tune me out. Don't be distracted. Stay with the preacher. Verse number 9, if you would please, of chapter number 12. The Bible says, "And moreover, because the preacher," this is a reference to Solomon, "was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from," and you may want to underline these two words, "one shepherd. And further, by these," those wise words, "my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, young people, you can't use that verse not to go to school tomorrow, okay? That's not what he's telling you there. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 12 chapters. A lifetime summarized. Solomon, in his summation, would tell you this. If you want to know the most of life, you want to enjoy your life, fear God, keep his commandments, obey him, and prepare yourself to meet him. Fear God, obey God, and prepare yourself to meet God. I've entitled this message, The Summation of Your Life. The Summation of Your Life. Now, I understand I'm preaching the summation of this book, but I submit to you that I am also preaching the summation of your life. Every single person within the sound of my voice has the responsibility to fear God, obey God, and prepare yourself to meet God. I wrote something on this piece of paper that I thought you might ask a question. So I have some notes today, and I've scribbled on my notes this question. Pastor, who do you think you are to tell me how to live my life? Pastor, who do you think you are to tell me how to live my life? Well, my friend, I got news for you. I'm no one. I'm the preacher. But I'm nobody with the authority to tell you how to live your life. But I submit to you this. God has the right to tell everyone how to live their life. Every person in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, has the responsibility to this summation. I know that we feel like we're islands unto ourselves. I know that we feel like we can do whatever we want to do. I feel, especially as an American, we have rights and we have freedoms and we have privileges and we kind of have these kind of protections about our life. And nobody wants to realize, per se, that there is a final authority. But Solomon is telling you that your life had better be summarized by fearing God, obeying God, and preparing to meet God. Solomon is writing to this, to us today, from the position of the preacher. He's writing to teach us. If you look at verse number 9, he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and set out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of what class? Truth. Now watch verse number 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. One shepherd is Solomon letting you know that what I'm writing to you has come from God. Solomon is writing to you today wishing he could do life over again, man. Do you understand that this book has been written by a man who lost everything he had? Do you understand that this book is written by a man who is broken beyond belief? This man, Jesus himself said, apart from Christ, no other had ever been greater that had walked upon the earth. This man who had everything, but he lost. In the midst of his life, this man who knew God and loved God, he began to walk opposite according to the word of God. Pride began to swell up in him. He lost his boy. He lost his family. He lost the kingdom of God as it was given to him. He lost that communion and fellowship that he had with God. This man did things he never dreamed he would do. He lost the innocency of righteousness as far as that wonderful praise time with him. You're talking about a man who built false gods that murdered children. You're talking about a man who lived with regret down in the depth of his soul. A man that would beg for the opportunity to do life one more time. But you don't get a chance to do life one more time. And so this man, broken and twisted, finally he's got himself right with God. By the way, hallelujah, no matter how broken and twisted I am, God will still receive the repentant sinner. And man, God untwists that man. And God put a message in his heart. And Solomon said, what I'm writing to you is truth. What I am writing to you is the word of God. What I am writing to you will goad you and direct you and keep you on that right path. What I am writing to you is so true that you can hang your life on that thing. He's imparting wisdom. Remember, he wrote in the book of Proverbs to protect his son from the whore. And he talked about the whore in chapters 5 and 7. He said, son, listen, that woman's going to come into the street. She's going to lift her voice and she's going to invite you into her home. He said, son, the path is destruction. Her door is the door to hell. Don't go to the whore. Then he talked about wisdom, and he portrayed wisdom as another beautiful lady who stands in the street. And he said, son, wisdom lifts her voice as well. And she proclaims, and she's great, and she's reaching out for you. And son, please, when you have two paths, don't go that way. Follow wisdom. So burdened was he to write the truth to the next generation. Truth that you can trust. Let me tell you something. When your worlds are colliding, both of your worlds are going to tell you you can trust them. Your brain and your understanding and the world are going to say, trust us. And God's going to say, trust me. My friend, these two paths, the path of the world and the path of God, go polar opposites. You can't walk both paths. Both paths say, walk me. At the end of my path, there's a pot of gold. At the end of my path, there's success. Walk my path. Jesus said, one's broad, one's narrow. One goes to the end of destruction, one leads unto life. Both of them make promises, but there's only one you can trust, and that's the eternal word of God. And Solomon's telling you, walk that path. Truth you can trust. John 17 is an important chapter as we prepare for these three final points. Hold your hand here, go to John 17. John 17 ought to be a special chapter to you in your Bible. John chapter 17 is a chapter that you ought to read constantly. This is a chapter that is really and truthfully the Lord's Prayer. No, Pastor, the Lord's Prayer is in the book of Matthew, our Father which art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. I know you got it on your plaque at your house. I do too. And I know we've been taught that that's the Lord's Prayer, but that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that the Lord was teaching to the disciples. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. When you are discouraged, when you hurt like you've never hurt before, when you wake up sad, when you've got problems that you're facing in your life, when you just feel like you don't want to get out of bed, you reach for John chapter 17. Why? John chapter 17 is Jesus's prayer for you. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus prays for me. Okay? This is his prayer. In the midst of Jesus's prayer, you'll see in verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, here is his prayer. In the midst of his prayer, he touches on your life. He touches on our worlds. Jesus knew that our worlds would collide upon this earth. Visit with me, if you would, please, verse number 9. Powerful all the way through to verse number 20. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. This was before he was getting ready to be crucified. This was before he's getting ready to, ascend up into be with the Father here. I now am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. You know that to be Judas Iscariot. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Now watch this. I have given them thy what, class? And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I want to stop right here and I want to say something. I don't want you to freak out on me, but truth is truth. If you don't understand the last part of verse number 14... you're not as spiritually strong as you think you are. The last part of verse number 14 ought to be ringing in your heart like a melody. Let's visit it again. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So if you're not of this world, would you say amen? Amen. All right. What is he talking about? He's talking about the two worlds, the world of the Lord Jesus, the world of salvation, or the world of sin, the world that I was born into. There's man's world, or the human perspective, or life under the sun is what Solomon said. And then there's the world with the Lord. And so when I got saved, I got translated out of my old sinful position inside this world into the kingdom of darkness. Now I still live in this world, but I'm not of this world. Christ is in me. The Spirit of God is in me. I've been renewed, transformed, and changed, and I'm a believer in Christ. And so, yes, I live in the world, but I'm not of this world. I have a citizenship in heaven, and one day I'm going there. But Jesus knew we would battle two worlds. And he knew those worlds would collide. He knew your worlds would collide. His prayer is phenomenal, and it's very specific. Look, if you would, at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, verse 17, sanctify them through thy, what, class? Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you, my friend. If you are a Christian, you are found in verse number 20, because we have believed the gospel based on the word from the apostles. And Jesus is saying, now listen, I know that they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Now, Father, you keep them. You keep them in unison the way that you and I are one. They are one. I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to protect them in the world. Now, Father, the way you protect them is you sanctify them. What does that word mean? Sanctify means to set apart unto. And so Jesus says, now that we've been saved, we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we want to walk close with the Lord. Father, you separate them from the direction of this world, from the evil of this world, from the lures of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. My friends, when your worlds collide, how are you going to survive that? You're going to survive that by the word of God. And if you are not in the word of God, you'll never survive the collision. I don't have time, but I can take you to the law which would be, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter in the 20s, but I'm not sure. And here's what Moses, God told the nation of Israel to do when they get a king. God told the nation of Israel, when you get a king, you make sure you take a pen and you write down the law and you keep that law right by the king. So when the king reads the law, his heart won't be lifted up. There were two things that law said not to do. Don't go to Egypt and get horses. Pastor, what does that have to do with the message? Don't get excited. Hang on. And don't let your king love many strange women. Now here's Solomon. God blessed Solomon beyond belief. God exalted Solomon. And seated on that throne, Solomon should have had the word of God right there. Do you know what Solomon did? Solomon sent a detail down to Egypt to get horses. And Solomon married many strange women. And it destroyed him. And when his worlds collided, he didn't let the word of God direct him. Now listen, you and I live in this same kind of world. We are bombarded by every form of media and teaching and truth and doctrine and cult and direction abroad. But my friend, there's only one book that can direct you and you can hang your life on, and that is the word of God. Now you, my friend, are responsible for God's word. Pastor, I don't even like God. Doesn't matter. Pastor, I'm not a Christian. Doesn't matter. Well, Pastor, I am a Christian. Doesn't matter. Every man and woman ever born is responsible to God's word. And the preacher knew this. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse number 9, it says the preacher was wise and he taught the people. And that's what the preacher is doing today. He's teaching the people. And so here's the conclusion that the preacher gives. It's found in verses 13 and 14. He says, this is the summation of your life. You better fear God. You better obey God. And you better prepare to meet God. What does it mean to fear God? It means to stand in awe of Him. It means to reverence Him. It means to have an esteem for God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the fountain of life. The Bible talks about the blessing of fearing God in Psalm 112. So I want to ask you this question. Do you fear God? Do you have an awe of God? Now, here, church, and I got to do a parenthesis. Here's where we got to protect our young people. Because our young people are being taught in our educational system that there is no God. And they are being taught these humanistic philosophies that they are God to themselves. And they are being ingrained that God did not create them, that God does not love them, and that all that God wants to do is to destroy them. And our young people aren't being taught that our God is great. He's holy. He's marvelous. He's wonderful. He's beyond description. Who can grasp His infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of His love? His majesty is enthroned above all. He is the holy God to whom all praise is due. And we should stand in awe of Him. I would like to say this. Do you know why you will go to hell? If you go to hell, Psalm 36, verse number 1, Romans chapter 3, verse 18, both declare that the man in hell is there because he had no fear of God. No fear of God. Not fear like God's going to beat you. Respect and reverence. I will say this too. If you can believe that God created you, you can be saved. That belief alone doesn't save you. But if you believe that God created you, therefore you're not an authority to yourself. And you just think about the fact that your body is fashioned. Just think about all the veins and the arteries and the bones and the ligaments and all of the stuff that goes into your body. Just look at your hand for a moment, please. Wake up the people next to you and tell them, Pastor would like you to look at your hand. Do it now. Look at your hand. Everybody. Look at your fingerprint. Nobody in this room has the same fingerprint. Look at the way that the creases and the lines and the veins and the tendons go through your hand. Who made that? Well, it just happened. Here's my Greek word again, baloney. That's as absurd as to say that somehow a watchmaker took all the pieces of this watch, laid them all out on a table, threw them all up in the air, and out came a watch. That's absurd. A watchmaker sat down with a light and with tools and put this little watch together piece by piece to keep time. Well, God sat down and God puts your body together piece by piece. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. Then Solomon said, you better obey God. You better obey God. What does it mean to obey God? It means that I submit to his commands. Now here's a myth that I want to debunk. People think that God somehow doesn't have good plan for your life. Or somehow that God in some way is keeping you from enjoying life. Nobody knows how to enjoy life better than God. He created it. And sometimes the reason people won't get saved, and maybe this is you here today, is because you think that becoming a Christian will become a burden to you or heavy to you or some kind of grief to you, and that somehow God just keeps you all packaged up and you can't express yourself or live your life or so on and so forth. And so you somehow think that obeying God is going to be grievous to you. I want you to hear a verse that God gave, and I'll read it to you. It's in 1 John chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. It's verse number 3. He says this expressly. He tells us to obey God, for he says, my commandments are not grievous. What does that mean? That means when the world tells you to obey God is going to somehow limit or hurt you, they're lying through their teeth. Now, Solomon understands this because Solomon has looked at life from a human perspective apart from God. And then now Solomon comes around and Solomon says, the whole responsibility of man is to obey God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 21. Listen to the heart of God on this. I'm sorry, verse 29. God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that I might be well with them, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know what God wanted the nation of Israel to know? He wanted the nation of Israel to know this. If you want life to go well with you, obey God. I'll say this again. Hate me, say bad things about me, don't ever come back. I hope you don't do any of those. But everybody in this room has the responsibility to obey God. Nobody's exempt. I don't believe there's a God. The Bible said only a fool would say that. I don't need that crutch. You still have responsibility to obey him. I'm not doing it. Fine. I can't make you do what you don't want to do. But that will bring me to my third point. You will meet him. Now, Solomon is getting ready to die. And Solomon says, remember, God's going to bring everything, even the secret things, into judgment. Now stay with me. It gets very tender. There's multiple judgments in the Bible, but there are two that everybody in this room will face, one of these two. There's something called the Great White Throne Judgment. Sounds awesome, Pastor. Great White Throne, it should be beautiful. No, you don't want anything to do with the Great White Throne Judgment. In the book of Revelation, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, and they were brought before the one whose face the world fled away from, seated high upon that throne. Here's what will happen to you at the Great White Throne Judgment. And whether you believe God created you, whether you believe God is your Savior, whether you believe the Bible is true, whether you think whatever, you will be at the Great White Throne Judgment if you're not saved.
That's right.
Fact. And God's going to open up a book about your life. And God's going to show you every time in your life when God was good to you. He's going to show you every time in your life when God told you, I'm here, and you said no. Every time God said you need to be saved, no. Every time you heard a message like this, it's going to be recorded. The people at the Great White Throne Judgment aren't there to find out if they go to heaven or hell. The people at the Great White Throne Judgment are there to find out how hell their hell will be.
That's right.
What does that mean? That means there's levels to hell.
That's right.
And so, if you've rejected God 100 times, then your level will be 100 times hotter than the one who never heard. And you will find, and you will stand there, and you will remember all the times that you had an opportunity. And you will wish to God you could do life over again. And you won't. I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
Solomon said, you're going to meet him. Christian, you're going to meet him.
Right.
Well, I know. And oh no, my sins are forgiven and I can't wait to meet him. Then you're a fool.
Right.
Yeah. For a Christian who has no hesitation about meeting God, you don't understand God. Because here's what's going to happen. He's going to take the consummation of your life and he's going to pass it through a fire. And everything you've ever done, whether it be good or evil, secret or whatever, is going to be tested in that fire. That which is consumed, wood, hay, and stubble, which brought no glory to God. That which comes out purified is a part of your life that brings glory to God. And when you stand face to face with the God, holy God, who's worthy of all praise, don't you want your life to be found praiseful unto him? And to watch my life go through that thing, and know that part of that will be consumed. Solomon's telling you, you're going to meet him one day, Christian. The Bible says God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Where do those tears come from, church? They come from the Bema seat. They come from you watching and me watching things we thought about bringing glory to God that went away. So in conclusion, Solomon would say to everybody in this room and to everybody who's ever been born, here's the summation of your life. You have a responsibility to reverence God. You have a responsibility to obey God. And you have a responsibility to prepare yourself to meet God.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
So what are you going to do about that? Shall we pray?